So it just keeps happening. It just keeps happening, so I'm just going to keep talking about it because it just keeps happening. Once it stops happening, I'll stop talking about it. But as long as it keeps happening, I'm going to keep talking about it, all right? That's just all there is to it. So, Tina Anderson, what was the scripture, passage of scripture that you were reading this morning? Romans 8, 1 through 11. Romans 8, 1 through 11. I just have to look at it real quick, all right? Because it's nowhere in my notes at all, which shocks me and bewilders me, but it's nowhere in there. So I have to look. I have to just read it real quick, all right? I'll just read it to myself. What was it? Romans 8, 1 through 11? There it is. Wow. That's just crazy. How I know how. It's a God who knows all things and is capable of all things. It just blows my mind because I struggle. I know I tell you this all the time. I struggle with my messages. I just do. I'm always wondering if I'm doing the right thing, the right passage, or if I'm doing whatever, if I'm doing anything right, to be honest with you, and I struggle with it. And when God does that, and he does it so often, it's so encouraging to me. When he brings a passage of scripture that fits directly into what I'm talking about, it is just like, I don't know how to say it. It's just so encouraging. So I want to thank you for listening to what God asked you to read this morning, because it was very encouraging, because I was going to be done with Moses today. Do you recognize you talked about Moses? That's what caught my eye, that you started talking about Moses, because I was going to be done with Moses. I was going to move on to the next thing. As a matter of fact, I was studying the next thing, and I hit this rabbit trail that I started chasing this week, and the more I chased it, the more fun I had chasing the rabbit. So I started looking at it, and it really deals with Moses, and you mentioned Moses, and then you said a very important thing right after Moses, which is exactly what I'm talking about today. Wouldn't you all like to know what that is? Excellent. So turn with me in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Looking at Moses again. We all know this story. I've read it 100 times. David, you probably have read this at least a couple dozen times. And all of a sudden, something starts standing out to me. All right? It's one word. And I'll let you see if you can figure out what that word is eventually here. So Moses chapter 3, I'm just going to read it to you. Now y'all remember, before I read it, y'all realize that Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, and he had all the privileges of the world, but he was still recognizing that he was different. And one day he went out and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he actually ended up killing the Egyptian. You guys all remember that story. And then the next day he went out and he saw two Israelites fighting, and he said, "Hey, why are you guys fighting?" And they said, "What are you going to do, kill one of us too?" And then Moses got scared and he ran away, and you all remember the whole story. Then he meets the girls at the well, and he meets his father, future father-in-law Jethro, and then he works for his father-in-law for 40 years as a shepherd. We've all got that part, right? Yes? If not, read chapter 2 and you'll have everything I just said. So we get into Exodus chapter 3, and I'm just going to read it. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I'll go over there and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say to them? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Y'all got it figured out, right? He repeated it several times in there. Several times he said it. Several different times he said this one little phrase. If you didn't catch it, we're going to look at Acts chapter 7. I don't know why I'm doing it this way, but this is how I'm doing it. Acts chapter 7. So we've got Stephen. Stephen is standing before the Sanhedrin. He's given his defense. He's going on to this long history. And this is what he says. Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 20. I think this is kind of interesting. At that time, Moses was born. He was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt and was powerful in speech and action. Did you catch that little part with Stephen? What did it just say? That Moses was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt and what? And he was powerful in speech and in action. Do you remember what Moses says when God called him? Oh, no. I'm a man of little words, or I can't speak. I'm all this other stuff. Do you remember that? When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. It's sounding familiar, isn't it? Man, this is weird. When I look at you through these glasses, I can hardly see anyone. This is very wild. All right. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliver by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. Anyone catch it? Anyone catch it? See, there's an important aspect of Moses' life, of Moses' ministry, of Moses himself, a very important aspect that you have to have in order to do the things that God is calling you to do. In Acts chapter 7, verse 25, it says, Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. He was thinking that they would recognize that God was using him. All right? But they didn't. They didn't recognize that God was using him, because maybe at this point in time, God wasn't using him. Later on, it says
in verse 34, I have heard their groaning and come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. You see, there's a big difference between being used and being sent. Being sent by God, being his representative. Someone who is being sent by God is being given God's authority, his power, and his wisdom, and his abilities. Being sent is an important aspect of what Moses was supposed to do. He was being sent by God. And that makes all the difference. As a matter of fact, if you turn over in Acts chapter 7, it says in verse 37, and it has a very important aspect that's going on here. It says, this is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will what? He will send you a prophet like me from your own people. Now, you might think this idea of being sent is just kind of a common theme throughout the Bible. It's, you know, God sends this person, that's it. Do your study. Look at it. God does a lot of different things, but this idea of literally being sent by God is actually pretty special. As a matter of fact, it's very special, being sent by God. You know the most special one who was sent by God? Pain? Woo! All right! I asked him if he's awake before we started this one. He said, yeah, I'm awake. I was like, all right. Jesus. By the way, if I ask a question, it's usually Jesus is the answer, just in case you're wondering. Jonathan's like, hey, good to know. All right, I'll wake up in a few more minutes. It's really interesting. When I started looking at the whole idea of being sent by God, it's a huge aspect of Jesus' ministry. As a matter of fact, he says it over and over and over again. I'd like you to take a look at some of the passages that has this in it. Take a look. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 40. And we're just going to look at them very briefly. I'm not going to preach on them. I just want you to see them, all right? So Matthew chapter 10 says this in verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one. Listen to what Jesus says. Receives the one who sent me. Jesus says he was sent. Luke chapter 9, verse 48. Luke chapter 9. Says an argument started, this is verse 46. An argument started between the disciples as to which one of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside them. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes what? The one who sent me. For he who is the least among you all is the greatest. Turn over one page or two pages to Luke chapter 10. Let's begin at verse, let's start in 13. It says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the judgment day than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. Verse 16, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Jesus says this over and over again, but no more in any other place in the Gospel of John. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Beginning at verse 27, it says, just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. This is the Samaritan woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, The woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Take a look in John chapter 5. Verse 24. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Are you kind of getting the idea here that Jesus is emphasizing this a little bit throughout his ministry, literally from the very beginning to the very end? Listen to what he says. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes, not me, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Take a look in chapter 6. We went 4, 5, 6. Verse 29. Jesus answered, the work of God, what do we need to do? The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus says that himself, to believe in the one he has sent. Verse 57 of the same chapter. It says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last days. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Verse 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Take a look at John chapter 10. I'm going to wear you out with these, so just hang on, all right? I want to make sure you get the point here. Begin at verse 34, John chapter 10. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father has set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Did you catch that? The one whom the Father set apart, his very own, and sent into the world. Jesus is saying that. It's no one else. Chapter 11. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone. He's talking about Lazarus. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you, someone finish it, sent me. It's important. It's important that we understand, that we believe, that we understand and have the knowledge and the understanding, the belief that God sent Jesus. 11:42. We just did that one. 17. Here we go. This is a biggie. John 17. Hang on. We're just going to read it. Coming near the end of his ministry, he's praying. He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours.
All I have is yours, and all that you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, the Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. He keeps praying. Down verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Then he starts praying for us. He was praying for his disciples. Do I look smart that way? Not really. Now he starts praying for us. You know why he says start praying for us? He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Ray, that's you. Ben, that's you. Diane, that's you. Do you realize that Jesus is praying for you even before you walk this earth? Do you remember that whole thing about communion? That we don't understand some of the things that are going on, and it's for later generations. Jesus is praying for us right now today. And the reason he's praying for us is so that we will understand. He says that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I, you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the whole world, listen to this, may they be one so the whole world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with you, be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have what? Sent me. It wasn't Jesus that time, Payne. It was sent me. Are you kind of getting a little idea that this is kind of an important thing to be sent? To be sent? To be sent? You see, when we're sent, we're given the power and the authority and the ability of the one who is sending you. If I say to Titus, Titus, go get me, I'm sending you to go get me some ice. I don't know why I use that example, that was just crazy, but maybe I'm getting warm. I am sending him with my authority, probably with my money, and the ability to do the tasks that I'm calling him to do. Am I going to send Titus off to get me a bag of ice without any money? Am I just going to send him down the road, walk up to the Shell station and say, I want ice. My dad sent me to get ice. And they're just going to say, oh, yeah, just take all the ice you want. Is that what's going to happen? No, if I send him, I'm going to send him with the ability to accomplish the task that I am giving him to do. That's exactly what went on with Moses. Moses tried to do it on his own before God sent him. Do you remember that? He went to the Egyptians and says, oh, why are you guys killing each other? He thought that they would just recognize that God was using him, but he had not been sent. When we're trying to do things under our own power, under our own ability, under our own thoughts and things, this is what I'm supposed to do. When we're doing it under that guidelines, guess what? People are going to say, who made you judge? But when we're sent, when we're given the power and the authority, people are going to listen. People are going to respond. You see, we have to wait to be sent. Well, I've been waiting for quite a while. As soon as he gives me my papers, then I'll go, right? Well, he's giving you your papers. He's giving you your papers. Take a look with me here in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Jesus has been on the cross. He's been in the tomb. He's risen again. And he appears to his disciples. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Stop worrying. peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Stop worrying. As a father, listen to what he says. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. A lot of people read that passage and say, well, he's talking to the disciples. He's just talking to those 11 guys locked in the room that were scared to death. He's just talking to them. Guess what? He's not just talking to them. He's talking to us. And how did the Father send Jesus? That's a very good question. How did he send him? What was he supposed to do? Take a look with me in the most famous passage in John that there is. You still awake, Payne? Don't say Jesus here, all right? What's probably the most famous passage, Payne? He's going to stop coming to church. I keep picking on him so much. What's probably the most famous passage? Jackson, were you whispering it to him, Amari?
No, I
just
showed him.
Oh, it's already up there. Fired! No. What is it, Payne? Okay, John 2. You know what? You're very close. You're right there. Thought you had me, didn't you? John 3:17 is what we're going to be looking at. But John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, look what it says. I've always missed this part. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So how did God send Jesus into the world? He sent Jesus into the world not to condemn it, not to condemn it, but to save it, to give it hope, to give it a promise. And sometimes I think we need to remember that. God is not sending you. When Jesus says, as God sent me, I am sending you, God is not sending us out into the world to condemn the world, to point out every little piece of wrongdoing that's going on. Yeah, that's part. We have to recognize that we're sinners. But sometimes I think we're being more known for what we're against than what we're for. Do you understand? So many times I think what's happening in our world, Christians are being so condemning about the sin. And yes, there is condemnation for sin. Don't get me wrong. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And everyone understands that. They understand that innately. It is understood even at a very core level. Even if you don't believe in God, you recognize that sin is wrong, that some things are wrong. That list is getting shorter and shorter in people's minds. I get that. I understand it. But people don't need to know about sin. We've got that down pretty good, amen? People need to know about the love of God. They need to know the first part, that he sent his Son into the world because he loved them so much. He's already sent you. He's already commissioned you. Matthew 28, go! Go! Go into all the world. If that's not being sent, I don't know what is. I bet you I could pick out anyone in here. And if I say, Craig, go! You'd understand that you're supposed to go, right? I'm not saying that. You can sit there, relax. It's all good. Jesus said, go. You're being sent. But you're being sent with a very specific mission. Yes. To make disciples, to baptize them. But you're sent with a very specific mission to show them the love of God. You don't have to wait for walking orders. You've got them. You're being sent. And if you don't understand that, if you don't believe that, I'm going to tell you right now, you are being sent, especially today. You're being sent into the world. You're being sent back to your schools. You're being sent back to your work tomorrow. You're being sent back to your homes. You're being sent back to your neighborhoods. You're being sent back to this world and this community, and let them know not that they're being condemned, not that their sin cannot be forgiven, but they are loved. If you'll ask one simple question to people, this week, I'm challenging you. Ask one simple question to one person and see how it goes. All right? One simple question. This is all you need to do this week. Ask one simple question to someone. Just ask them very simply, do you know that God loves you? Just ask them that simple question. Man, that is just scary. Man, what if they ask me questions? What am I supposed to say? I don't know the right responses. You're asking a simple question. Do you know that God loves you? And they might say, well, how do I know that God loves me? You know what? You have a very simple answer. Because God sent his son for you. He sent him. And he sent me to you right now to ask you that question. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't send Jesus. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't have sent me right now to ask you if you knew that he loves you. And if you have to go beyond that in any way, shape, or form, guess what? There's this amazing passage that he talked to Moses about. Do you realize that? Remember when Moses says, oh, blah, 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 I'm not a very good speaker. You remember what God told him? He says, I'll put my words in your mouth. But I still might mix it. Well, okay, I'll give you Aaron and he'll help you out a little bit. Do you remember that other passage of scripture that talks about the same thing? Let's see if I can find it here. It's on this piece of paper. It's this one in Matthew 10. When Jesus did something really amazing, he sent out, what did he say? He sent out his disciples. Do you remember that? He sent out his disciples. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils. They will flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Verse 19, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. You see this? It says, at that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Guess what? You're being sent. If you don't feel prepared, join the club. Jump on board. We're all in the same boat. None of us feel completely ready. But here's the thing. You're being sent. You're being sent to be the light of the world. You're being sent to spread the love of Christ. You're being sent to let the world know that God loves them and he has a plan for them and he wants them to be a part of that plan and he doesn't want to ignore anyone. He wants them all. And he's using you as his mouthpiece. You are being sent. You are given the authority and the power and the ability to accomplish all that he calls you to. So stop being afraid. Right now, we are in a time in our world, we are in a time in our community that our world needs what, pain? Woo! This world needs Jesus. And they're never going to know that until those who are being sent start speaking up. And that's you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and every one of us. You're sent. You've been called. You've been set aside. You've been commissioned. And it's time to live up to that. I'm done. That's all I have. He sent me. I said it. It's up to you. What are you going to do with it? Very simple question. What's the simple question? Jesus. That's the answer. You're just jumping ahead a little bit. That's good. That's good. What's the question? Do you know that God loves you? It starts off with that simple question. And it's true. So I'm just going to ask of everyone here right now, Do you know that God loves you? Do you know he loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for your sins? Have you accepted that truth? If you haven't, today is a great day to believe that God sent Jesus for you. He loves you. He loves you. This morning, if you're just coming to that realization, maybe you've heard it for the very first time, as we're singing this song, I'm going to invite you to come forward. Come talk to me. Maybe you have a question. I might not know the answer, but I'm sure he'll give it to me as we're talking. Don't be afraid to take the next step in what God's calling you to do. Let's stand and sing.